in Luke this evening as our text for this lesson. What do you do when trials come? When you were fine yesterday, rejoicing in the Lord and praising Him for His grace and blessings, and now today you're fearful. What do you do? Is this a normal thing in the Christian life? And what's wrong with me if I have what I've called on-again, off-again faith? And that's what the title of this lesson is for tonight, on-again, off-again faith. And in Luke chapter 8, we're going to read a little bit about this. In Luke chapter 8, verse 22 to 25. Because life is unpredictable, and life sometimes throws us curves. And if you have the right view, you understand that it's not life that's doing this. If you're saved, you're part of God's plan, and He has a great plan for your life. But we're going to read Luke chapter 8, verse 22 to 25, where the Bible says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples, and He said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. But as they sailed, He fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to Him and woke Him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And He said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For He commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey Him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we'll understand that the trials of life can distract us, and the difficulties we face can actually move us rather quickly from a position of trust to a position of fearfulness. And I pray that we would be strong and steady in our faith in God. Even as You don't change, Father, may our spirit and attitude and heart not change either. Bless our time together in the Scriptures this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's rather normal, I think, for the child of God to go back and forth because we are so changeable, but it ought not to be. And if our faith is anchored in the Lord, He doesn't change. He's the same as He was yesterday. And even if our circumstances are quite a bit more challenging today than they were yesterday. Here's a question. Did the Lord know about that? Yeah, He knew about that. And if He gave you peace and assurance about your status yesterday, is He still powerful to maintain and to handle the challenges of today? I think about what Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, where He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought what we shall eat, what we shall drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Instead, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take no thought what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink or what ye shall put on. Your Father knows you need these things, and don't borrow trouble, basically, don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough bad, and I've paraphrased that, there's enough bad stuff that's going to happen today. Don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. And God, I think, doesn't give us more than just daily grace. I know my challenges are going to be next week. Don't worry about that right now. God hasn't promised you grace for next week. He'll get you through one day at a time. And that's the way that we should learn to live. He asked His disciples who came to Him and woke Him, where is your faith? In Mark 4:40, he posed the question a little bit differently. He said, how is it that you have no faith? And at that moment, they didn't have any. And so Jesus asked the question in our text, where is your faith? You used to trust Me. Where did it go? Where did your faith go? What happened to it? Well, the fact of the matter is a difficult circumstance challenged them. And so they decided that they weren't sure they could trust the Lord anymore. I think it's interesting, according to Luke to Mark chapter 4, verse 41. His calming of the storm caused them even to be more fearful. The Bible says they feared exceedingly. And that exceedingly is the word megas. And it's the word from which we get mega. They were filled with mega fear, with much fear. They feared exceedingly when he stopped the storm. And they said, "What manner of man is this?" That seemed to have made them even more afraid than they were of the storm itself when Christ got up and he stilled this storm. And they were not extremely afraid until he performed the miracle of the storm. Then they really realized the one with whom they were dealing. And the Bible says that they were in danger, they were in jeopardy, and that word means peril or danger. But it's interesting that it doesn't say that they were literally afraid until they saw him still that storm, and then they were exceedingly fearful. It kind of reminds me of Peter when Jesus was teaching from his boat, and he finished that particular session, and he said, "Let's go out into the deep for a draft." And Peter said, "We fished all night, we haven't caught anything, but since you told me to, nevertheless at thy word we'll cast the nets." And the nets were filled, and the Bible says that Peter fell on his knees in the bottom of the boat and said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He realized it was the Lord. And he was smitten about his own sinfulness at that point. And that's kind of what happened here. They feared exceedingly, the Bible says. But the Lord asked a very applicable question when he said, "Where is your faith? What happened to your faith?" Well, they were trusting the Lord when things were going smoothly. And that's not usually very hard to do. If things are going smoothly, you can almost trust yourself, right? Is that right? If things are going well, there's not a whole lot of need to trust the Lord if things are going well. But when things are challenging, then often our confidence in God will evaporate, and we begin acting like chickens with their heads cut off, and we're running around, and we wouldn't have a head, or we'd be squawking, trying to find some solution to our problem because our faith has disappeared. And I'd like to bring forth a few principles here about on again, off again faith. First of all, it's natural for us to fear man and circumstances, but we ought to fear God. God is the one who can master the circumstances. God is the one who can master people. God can master individuals. He is the master of this universe. Look at Proverbs chapter 21. In our text, in Luke chapter 8, he calmed the storm. He's able to master the circumstances perfectly. In Proverbs 21:1, the Bible says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." And look at Daniel chapter 1. This is really interesting on this subject as well. In Daniel chapter 1, and you're familiar with this story, but it's good for us to read the events in Daniel 1:8. The Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Verse 9 says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king." And Daniel pleaded his cause, and he said, "Just give us 10 days. And see if we're not healthier looking after 10 days for not eating the king's meat." And verse 13 says, "Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink. and gave them pulse. Preacher Silcox used to say, that's sprouts. I don't know exactly what the pulse is, but I know it was natural food. It wasn't pork, and it wasn't the food that the rich, fatty foods that they would normally be eating in the king's house. Verse 17 says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Melzar was actually endangering his head. He was putting his own life at risk by allowing Daniel to do this. And why would he do that for a bunch of captives? For a bunch of Babylonian captives from the fallen nation of Judah and the fallen city of Jerusalem. Why would he put himself at risk like that? Why would he allow himself to be endangered on that level? Well, God can accomplish his purposes in men as well as circumstances. God moved his heart. The king of Babylon was a great man. His name is Nebuchadnezzar, and his name is found almost 100 times in the Bible, 50-some-odd times Nebuchadnezzar, and 30-some-odd times Nebuchadrezzar. It's spelled slightly different in some of the applications, but it's the same person. And almost 100 times his name is found in the Bible. Yet God knew exactly how to deal with him. And if we read in Daniel chapter 4, we read that God took away his intellect. God took away his conscious ability to reason and think. He lost his mind, as it were. He thought he was a beast of the field for a long time. And when he finally came to himself, when God restored to him his senses, he gave glory to God. What was that about? The most powerful king in the known world at the time. And God dealt with him as he alone can do. And did the Hebrew children fear the king, fear Nebuchadnezzar, when he threatened them with a fiery furnace? He said, their answer was, you can throw us in the fire if you want to, but we're not going to bow down to your golden idol. And they didn't. And God delivered them, even from this most powerful man, this most powerful king. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. It may be natural for us to fear man and fear circumstances, but we ought to fear God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says this, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. This is still if God did this, and he did all these things. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. If God can do this and this and that and the other, verse 9, then the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And God knows how to do this. If God did this and this and that, then he can do the other thing as well. And so the question is, do you trust him? Will you trust him? Or will you become fearful and defeated just because of how things may look? That's really the issue. It may be natural for us to fear man and circumstances, but we ought to fear God. The second question, principle, is it easy for us to fall back on unbelief and our own devices? Yes, it is easy for us to fall back on unbelief and our own devices. It's easy for us to do that. Faith doesn't come natural for us, and we've been exploring various different applications of faith on Wednesday nights for a number of weeks now. It is easy for us to resort and digress back to our walking by sight instead of walking by faith, but that's not God's will. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believes the saving of the soul." And that drawing back to perdition means to draw back to a point of not knowing God anymore. That word means destruction, ruin, or judgment. And if you're saved, you can't draw back to perdition. You can't draw back to that point. But we can certainly become nervous and worried about the circumstances. Don't let anybody influence you to backslide or fall back. We just naturally rely on ourselves, don't we? We just naturally resort to what we can see. Oh, this doesn't look very good. And so we naturally resort to what we can see rather than claiming God's promise and praising him and believing what he said in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you're saved, you have God's promise on that he's going to work all things for your good. And communicate with me, is that a good thing? Does it always look good? Does it always feel good? No. It doesn't always look good or feel good, but it's a good thing, ultimately. God has good in mind for his children. And just like if you were raised in a home where they practiced corporal discipline, my dad, he passed away in his 90s. And finally, he told us some stories about his World War II days. He didn't until he was just a year or so away from dying himself. He just wouldn't tell those stories. He didn't go there, and you've heard that before, undoubtedly. But my dad used to apologize to me for how tough he was on me when I was a kid. And I would always say to him, "Dad, you were just doing your job. I'm glad that you spanked me. I'm glad that you corrected me, because I needed it." And if you have that in your background, you know it was not something that made you feel good at the time. But looking back on it after the fact, you'd say, "That was a very good thing for me. That was a good thing for me. That caused me to snap too. That caused me to take serious account of what I was doing and the choices I was making." And we would all say that. And God's plan in the lives of his children is similar to that. He corrects us, and it doesn't make us feel good at the moment. My wife and I were discussing on our way to church somebody who has experienced a serious injury, and I don't think this person is saved, but they're mad at God. They're mad at God because he's done this to her. He's done this to this person. And that's not an uncommon reaction. But for a child of God, that never should be spoken. We should never come to that. If you know for sure you're saved, you should always claim God's goodness and God's truthfulness and God's honesty and God's intention in your life, which is to bring about good, and he won't be defeated. He won't be defeated in that. He won't be defeated in that. Just cooperate with him and trust him. It's easy to fall back on unbelief and fall back on our own devices. Look at Psalm 20. Psalm 20, verse 7. This issue is faith, and it's something that we face about every day. Are we going to trust the Lord? Are we going to commit our way to him? Are we going to become fearful and take matters into our own hands? In Psalm 20, verse 7, the Bible says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We're not going to trust in chariots or horses. We're going to put our confidence in the Lord instead. In Isaiah 31:1, the Bible says this, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because there are many in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." And this is a terrible, terrible error to trust in man instead of God, because the arm of flesh will always fail. In Jeremiah 17, verse 5 and following, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." And you know verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And the context is failing to trust the Lord, our heart deceiving us, taking matters into our own hands in times of difficulties, because we can't see how this is going to work out. Well, you know, God sometimes doesn't want to show us either. He just wants us to trust him. Verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Are we going to trust him or not? We just naturally rely on ourselves. And when trouble comes, where do you look for help? I think it's interesting that when they were experiencing victory, the children of Israel were rejoicing and joyful. For example, when Joshua led them across the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 3, everything was wonderful. But even Joshua himself complained to God in chapter 7 when they were defeated at Ai. "What's going on, God? What's going on? You promised you'd do this. You said you'd do that." And his faith faltered and failed. God had something he wanted to do in the nation, and he hadn't gone back on his word. He hadn't failed in his promise. He just wanted Joshua to trust him and look to him by faith. When things got hard, then Joshua was one of the first to complain. He was a man of great faith, but even Joshua's faith faltered when it looked bad. Don't be shook up because things may look bad. Just trust the Lord that he's going to accomplish his purpose in your life as his child. The third principle is this: don't let your faith become on again, off again. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And even if our faith falters, God is still the same. God is still faithful." I think about that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." God provides a way out. God is faithful, and he is the master of the circumstances. Always. He's always the master of the circumstances. There's no situation you can face that he doesn't have under his jurisdiction. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 5, the Bible says this. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 5 says, "A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." And there's no reason for us not to be truthful. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we ought to be honest with God and honest with everybody about who and what you are, because he knows anyway. He knows anyway. He already knows. Just be honest. Just be truthful. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, Galatians 5:16 to 25, which we won't take the time to read the whole passage of Scripture right now, it gives the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit at the end of that portion of Scripture. But Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and be under the control of the Spirit of God, so he can produce in you what he desires to. And this begins with faith. It begins with confidence in God's character, that he will do what he has promised he will do. That he will care for his child as he said he'll care for his child. And a lot of times, we don't like what we experience. I'll be the first one to tell you that. And everybody else here can say, yeah, that's not what I thought it was going to be. That's not what I had in mind. We don't necessarily like what we get. But the end of it will be a blessing, because God is still on his throne, and he's still God, and he hasn't changed. And he's promised that all things will work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. So don't let your faith fail. Don't have on again, off again faith. Don't trust God one day, and then when things sort of close in on you, you resort to the flesh, the arm of the flesh. It will fail you. The arm of flesh will fail you. Some people trust in chariots and some in horses. Some people trust in their own reasoning powers, and it doesn't get them anywhere. You keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your confidence and trust in him. And be consistent with your faith through easy times, through smooth times, and through difficult times. Be consistent with your confidence and your faith in the Lord. Let's pray.